Mark chapter number 8. Do you love God's Word? I hope that wasn't just a response. I hope that it was something from way down deep inside. What a wonderful word we have here. God inspired this. That's a word that means that God breathed it. It's really His words that He gave to us. They're very important words. By the way, may I say to you this? The common thought today is the Bible was given to us in what's called dynamic equivalency. Those are just big words that simply mean that people believe God gave the thoughts. No, God gave the words. They become very important. By the way, because of that thought of dynamic equivalency, we have today well over 200 translations of the Bible in English. Why in the world are we doing that when there are nearly 3,000 languages that don't have the Word of God? Amen. They need it. Thank the Lord for people like Brother Ziner who's seeking to get that changed. And one by one, new languages appearing. I shouldn't say appearing. They are having the Word of God appear in their language because there are some folks who have taken great time to work on that. The words of God are very important. We're going to begin verse 31 this morning. Read down to the end of this particular chapter. I've entitled the lesson, A Spirituality and Commitment. And I hope that we can see some very, very important things from the Word of God today. Beginning verse number 31, He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Aren't you glad that last phrase is there? And He spake that saying openly. And Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. And when He had turned about and looked on His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when He had called the people unto Him with the disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16 said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. How glorious when we have that position in our lives. Let's go, Lord, in prayer again. Father, we thank You. We have the privilege of prayer. Thank You, oh God, we can call upon You and how we need You this morning to teach us. Oh God, cause our minds and our hearts to be open to Your Word. Allow its words to flow within our hearts. God, help us to meditate upon that. Allow the truth to sink deep in our soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. In way of illustration this morning, I'd like for you to just take your mind for a moment to being outside on a very bright day. The sun is shining from above. And as you look to one side of you in the opposite direction of the sun, what do you see on the ground following you? Your shadow. Wherever there is light, there is a shadow. Do you realize that that shadow is committed to you? Think about that. It's always there when there's light present. Something interesting about that shadow, it's always bigger when we're closer to the light. That's an interesting thought. The shadow is bigger. Could that also express to you and I that the closer to the sun we get, S-O-N, The closer we get to the Son of God, the bigger the shadow of our commitment is to Him. Just a little thought for you this morning as we look at the many different things that are around about us and how we need to become or allow the Lord to become greater in our lives. And by the way, the closer that light is, the more distinct the shadow is. And that we might have that which is a commitment to Him. This morning as we look here, I'm going to divide this up into two segments. And the first one, I've labeled it Zeal Without Spirituality. I'd like for that to sink in for a moment because we want to see something that's, I believe, true in our lives. And we can see it in Peter here. And then that's verses 31, 33. And then beginning in verse 34, I want us to also see there can be service without real commitment. Do you ever think about that? Service, but not real commitment. You know, some folks think they're serving the Lord by just being in church on Sunday morning. And the rest of the week, they're serving themselves, but they give God an hour a week, and so they are committed to God. Are we? Something for us to think about in regards to our lives. Verse 31, 32, and 33, we find the Lord Jesus began to teach His disciples. Now, He's teaching them something that the Jew did not recognize from Scripture. The Jew was looking for Messiah. They were looking for one who was going to come and reign over them. And at this particular time, of course, they are under the Roman domination, and they're looking for one who is going to come and rescue them from Rome, who was really, in many regards, cruel to them. And so they were under their domain, and they wanted to break free from that. The Jewish mind is a very independent mind. Their nature is to be very independent and not to have others rule over them. We've got a lot of that spirit in our own nation. We've lost a lot of that spirit in our nation, by the way. We've become more of a dependent society in our time. But nonetheless, we find that we have that old American spirit, sometimes we call it. Okay? And so we find here that this is being taught to them, that Jesus is going to come and not just reign over them, but He's telling them, first of all, He's going to suffer. They didn't see that. They didn't recognize that from the Old Testament Scripture. They liked the part about, hey, we're going to be delivered. Okay? Matter of fact, we like the part about, hey, Christianity, you get saved, it's going to be a bed of roses. And we think about the roses and the smell and the aroma that comes forth, but we forget a rose bush has thorns. Okay? And we forget that much of the Christian life is a life of suffering. It's a life that really goes through a lot of different kinds of torment because God is seeking to make us into something we haven't been previously. And so the Lord here, He's teaching them and tells them He's going to be killed. And He spoke this openly, it says in verse number 32, Peter didn't like it. We talk about Thomas, who was a doubter. And every time you see Thomas speaking, he is very negative. When they are about to go to the house of Lazarus after he has been very sick and actually dead, and Jesus told him he was, he said, well, let's go die with him, you know. We find Peter has another problem, and Peter has hoof and mouth disease. Or could we call it, as people, foot in the mouth disease. He's constantly speaking forth things. He's one of these kind that speaks and then thinks. Maybe you're one of those. Maybe you know some people like that. But and all of us at times are that way. And so he took him and began. And think about this. He is rebuking Christ. He's rebuking the authority of the universe. This is not good ground upon which he is standing. And so the Lord, by the way, in marvelous mercy, says he turned and looked on his disciples. Now that's interesting. Why did he look on all the disciples when he rebukes Peter? Could it be that the Lord knew they were all thinking the same thing? And so he rebukes him. And notice what he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Get thee behind me, Satan. Calls him Satan. We find here, as our Lord rebukes Peter, it demonstrates something to us. Now consider, what had Peter done previous to this time? God calls him, and what did Peter do? He'd been a fisherman. What did Peter do? It's a question. What did Peter do? He forsook it. He forsook his old life. He left everything he knew. We would say, my goodness, that is really something. That is very commendable, and it is. He left everything. But it also demonstrates to you and I, we can have a zeal for God. I mean, he forsake his former life. But it's not necessarily a mark of spirituality. Can we not do things for God, but not be really on par with God? Can we not, let's put it this way, do things in church, but really not be walking with the Lord? How we ought to really look at this and consider what this is demonstrating to you and me, because we're seeing here there can be a zeal, there can be a service, and yet not be spiritual. The accusation here of the Lord really said two things. One is he's saying to Peter, Satan still has control of your thinking. He's saying, get behind me. By the way, that is placing him in a position that he ought to be, and that is in a position of subjection. He has placed himself in authority over Jesus by rebuking him. And so he's saying, no, you get behind me. I'm the authority here. And Satan, however, he's the one. Back in Isaiah, he says, I will be like the Most High God. And so here we notice a mark of carnality. His mind was carnal rather than spiritual. The Bible teaches us in Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And you and I, so often, even though we serve God, we have this carnal mind. That's why when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, what the Lord is trying to do for you and me is to renew our minds. We have been raised as humanists. See, what's that mean? We have been raised to believe that man is superior. We've been raised to believe that it's all about us. And most of us do that with children. My goodness, I'll tell you what, we are terrible in this age to making a child feel like, I am king of my house. You know? By the way, parents need to be teaching their children they're not king. They're not running things. And most parents are scared death of their kids, especially when they get to be teenagers.
Well, I got to fight with them all the time.
Determine this, win every battle you're ever going to fight. Just another story, but nonetheless there. He's in this position of carnality rather than spirituality. What we find here, notice the word savorous. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of who? Of men. You and I, we are what? Humanists. We're saving the things of men. And we're not theists as we ought to be. But God's trying to change our minds. He's trying to get us to think from God's viewpoint rather than man's viewpoint. And this is where the Word of God becomes so essential. Because this is the mind of God that we have recorded for us. And as we read it and reread it and allow its words to sink deep within our soul, it begins to change our thought patterns. Somebody wrote a book, and it was called The Battle for the Mind. And referring to the real battle in the Christian walk is who gets our mind. He said to Peter, you need to get behind me. You need to listen to me. It's not about you, Peter. It's about me. Because he was still savoring, he was still delighting in the things of man, or could we say in the worldly things. 1 Peter chapter number 4, I believe in the first couple of verses, really express some wonderful thought. Peter learned his lesson. Listen to these words. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. So now he's referring back to what he had told him here. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same, you know what the next word is? Mind. Arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And so Peter learned that not only was Christ to suffer, but you and I as his people are going to go through much suffering. What does it do? It makes us better individuals. I read the story this morning of a man who tempered steel. And I think it might have been in the streams of the desert or deserts, whatever that is. That I sent out to you all. And I thought, why, what a wonderful story that is. And how he would heat that metal up to such a hot degree and then take that and place it into the water. And he said if it didn't temper, in other words, if it didn't harden as a result of that, it would then become good for nothing and be placed in the scrap heap. God puts us through fires to make us better individuals. And the Lord Jesus Christ was basically saying when he died upon the cross or when he's predicting this, he couldn't be made any better, but through it, others could. And he's telling the disciples these things, and Peter is savoring the things of men. He's looking forward to a Savior that's going to climb up on a throne. They're going to rule with him, and the Romans aren't going to have domination anymore. And boy, things are going to be wonderful and just beautiful. And the Lord's saying, you don't understand some things. Sin demands death. Sin demands that there be suffering. And that he was willing to do such things. Well, we go on, we find that he continues teaching. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples. So now we have a number of folks. And we find here the Lord begins some tremendous teaching. From this experience, the Lord seeks to teach another truth. And I believe this truth, we have zeal without spirituality, but we can have service to God without true commitment. I want us to stop and think about it. Service to God without complete commitment. But as we study this, we find that the Lord will not reward half-hearted service. God wants it all. And so what do we notice here? True service, what is it? What is it? Verse number 34, notice what it says. He said unto them, whosoever, I'm right in the middle of the verse, whosoever will come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Okay? There's three things that are mentioned. One is self-denial. Another is taking up the cross. And another, of course, is following him. Self-denial. Self-denial is making a choice. It's making a choice that we are going to be humble. We are going to place ourselves under another. For he says here, whosoever will come after me, what do we have to do? Deny ourself. In other words, whatever takes place in life, whatever we're looking at, is it what I want? Or is it what the Lord wants? You know what we do? We're so spiritual. Let's think. Let's see. Would you like a new car? You have a new car? Is it brand new? 2012? Oh, you think like a Baptist. New means new to you. Okay. Okay. Episcopalians, that means it's a 2012. Okay. I don't know if it means that or not, but anyways. All righty. Would you like a brand new one? I have never owned a brand new car in my life. I used to make them or help make them. 450 of them a day would come by me on a conveyor belt. The state they were in when they came by me was not exactly the way you would like it when it was finished. Okay? There was a lot yet remaining to be put into that thing. By the way, I worked on the last few months I worked at Pontiac Motors. I was right past where they call the body drop area. And the body was made by Fisher, which was another place. It came over a big conveyor belt. And it came in upstairs. And there was a big hole in the floor or the ceiling, whichever direction you were in. And they would actually, with hoist, drop that whole body down into the frame. That's where all the tour groups would stop, and they'd all go, ah, you know. And the guys doing that, they would just, yeah, look at us, what we're doing. They were no better than anybody else. I found out I had a woman's job. I had a job for 2 weeks, and she came back from vacation, and boy, I really felt pumped. I've been doing this. I put a cotter key into the carburetor where the cable came up from the accelerator. Isn't that exciting? And then I would go and push the emergency brake and release it. They never told me why. I assume if it didn't work, I was to tell somebody, but nobody ever told me. It always worked. And then I would go back, and the key was in the trunk, and I would open the trunk. I don't know why. I never got down the line to find out. I assume they put something else in there. That was my job for 2 weeks. Now you understand why cars cost $25,000 and $35,000. Okay. Because they were paying these guys at today's wages, by the way, around $25-$30 an hour. Anyway, you want a new car? I don't even know why I'm getting this illustration now. I've lost my mind completely. What was I doing? Let me go back here to my notes. I'm sorry, I'm goofing off here a little bit. Self-denial. We're talking about. You know, we want a new car. What do? We make our minds up we're going to get a new car. We go to the car lot and we look. And then we go to the Lord. And we say, Lord, if you want me to have this new car, which I know you do, but if you want me to have this new car, let the loan go through. Then I will know it's your will. Now be honest, you've prayed that way. Maybe not for a brand new car, okay? But we've done that. Is that putting God first? Seriously. And we should be praying long before then. We might be saying, Lord, I could use another vehicle. Whatever you'd lead me to would be great. If you want me to walk, that's fine. If you want me to have a bicycle, that's fine. Just give me the pumping ability. You know what I'm saying? And we really don't understand this business of self-denial. But he says, let us what? Deny ourselves. Take up his cross. Look at that. Take up, not ours, his cross. Now consider the cross. It was one of the worst means, if not the worst means, many believe it was, of torture and annihilation that man ever devised. It would sometimes take 3 and 4 days for a person to actually die upon a cross. And by the way, when we think of the Lord being there for around 6-7 hours, He did give up the ghost. They placed Him on the cross. They didn't kill Him. Okay? He wasn't a martyr. He said He would lay down His life, didn't He? What did He do with that cross before He was ever hung on it? He carried it. We're talking about taking up the cross now. Why do you suppose that was practiced in Roman days? They would normally, the condemned person who was going to die upon a cross, they would give them that cross. They would carry it through the city. Maybe as much as going up and down every street of the city. Why do you reckon they would do that? Bad people are normally people who it's all about them, isn't it? Bad people, I mean, they steal, they kill. It's all because they want to promote themselves. That cross and carrying it through the city streets was a tremendous act of humiliation and shame. And so when the Lord here is saying, take up His cross, we're not talking about one of these fancy crosses we wear around our necks. We're not talking about, as I saw, and there's a guy, I assume he's still doing it, walking around the country carrying a literal, made out of probably 2x4s, maybe 2x6s, a cross. With a little wheel, by the way, attached to the back. Have any of you ever seen him? He's actually been in our town before. You see him? That's not what the Lord's talking about. We're talking about shame and humiliation. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. But the world does not have good thoughts about God or the gospel. And for you and I to proclaim the gospel, as far as they're concerned, is a shameful thing. They ridicule and mock. They will do many things. And many of our brethren in years past have gone through martyr's death. And by the way, this last decade, unknown to us for the most part, have probably been more martyrs for the cause of Christ around our world than perhaps combining all of them together. The Muslims, especially in Africa, have gone into nations and literally committed genocide with a village because some of them were Christian. By the way, don't tell me they're a religion of peace. I don't believe it. And we have in our own nation, you got me started on this, brethren. In our own nation, we have Sharia law in some of our cities. What a travesty. But nonetheless, what do we see? We see that the cross, it's not elaborate. It is horrific. And as it was dragged through the streets, it was that of shame. But may I also say this to you? Think about this. Who caused that person to drag that cross through the streets of that city? It was those who were in authority, particularly the Roman government. And so what that also represented was a submission to the government. It was an act of submission. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you and to me to deny ourselves and to take up the cross, it is putting ourselves in submission to the authority of the universe. It's saying, Lord, whatever You want, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I don't desire it. I don't want it because I have denied myself. Now we're in a position to do those last two words, follow me. Notice verse 35. These are tremendous harsh, hard words as we think of this section, verse 34 to 38. Verse 35, for whosoever shall save his life shall what? Lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. It's not a savor of man, but it's a savor of God that we must have. In other words, you and I must completely lose ourselves in Christ. Mary, you know what this means? This means that when we are completely in this position, if somebody says something bad to you, or somebody says something bad to me, it's like water off a duck's back. Because we are so into Christ, it doesn't make any difference. I mean, they could be talking to the chair. You and I, we get our little feelings hurt so bad. You know why? Because we are savoring the things of men, not the things of God. We are not lost in Him as we really ought to be. Whosoever will save his life. I mean, we want to come to the defense of ourselves. But what's He say? Whosoever lose his life for my sake and the gospel, what happens? The same shall save it. Victory is in losing. Victory is in losing of ourselves to Christ. There's where victory's at. My goodness, those are... I can't even point a finger today and have three coming back. That's like, oof. These are hard words. Notice verse number 36, verse 37. He said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, we oftentimes want to relegate that to those who are lost. But remember, he's talking to the people and who? The disciples. We're talking here about service. We're talking here about commitment. I mean true commitment. And he's saying, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If we go after the things of the world, we're going to lose for our soul's sake. What did he say in verse number 35? The same shall what? Save it. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The most important part of your life really is your life. Can we say that? Your soul. And the only way that it's going to really amount to anything is when you just completely give it up. And you give it over into the will of God. You give yourself completely to Him. It's commitment. It's no longer about me. It's about Him. Well, we can talk about that, but that's very, very difficult for us to really see. And its complete light is very difficult for us to do that. We have been trained as humanists, what? Put ourselves first. In fact, we don't even need a whole lot of training. If you have children, you know that they're doing that all the time. It came very intuitively. And so you and I today, we have this tremendous opportunity just to totally commit. I mean, just to give it to Him, allow Him to have it. That's what God wants, really. Verse number 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of the Father and his holy angels. Let's understand that there are a number of judgments that yet await. There are two very primary ones. One is the judgment of the damned. We call that the Great White Throne Judgment. You read about it in the book of Revelation. And in that judgment, those who are lost, they're going to be judged according to their works. There will not be a second chance for them. They'll be judged according to their works. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. I have no idea what that judgment involves. I've sometimes thought that evidently parts of the lake of fire are hotter than other parts. But according to the works, then they will be thrown into that. We also find there's another judgment. And we oftentimes refer to it as the judgment seat of Christ. In that judgment, the Lord is going to judge our lives, not to whether we're saved or lost. That's being determined when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That judgment has taken place. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from what? Death unto life. That takes place at salvation. But for the Christian, there is a judgment. And it's a judgment of rewards. Or loss. And maybe I could just say a loss of rewards. And so you and I will stand before the Lord and will be judged according to the things that we have done. In other words, what have we done for Christ? Put it this way, have we lived for Him or have we lived for ourselves? That's the important question. What has been priority in our life? Remember the words in Matthew? His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. For thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." One was given more responsibility, he fulfilled it, and was given great reward. Some were given less, they fulfilled it, they were given great reward. And the Lord rewards us. We talk about crowns. There's five of them listed in the Word of God. And we believe what that is referring to, as we go back to the book of Revelation, is that the judgment seat of Christ, we will be given this reward or crown. We could call it a trophy, perhaps. And then, at the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be able to take those crowns and lay them at His feet. Some will stand empty-handed and have nothing to offer. But God rewards. Now, in this verse, He talks about the fact, hey, if we went through this life ashamed of Him, living for ourselves, then I believe it's referring to this particular time, at that judgment seat, He's going to be ashamed of us. Ashamed of the way we operated. Ashamed of the fact that though He died for us, we didn't die to self, but we live for us. And that's what He refers to. It says, when He cometh in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. There is either reward or loss. And all this has to do with our commitment. Oh, we can serve God from time to time. We do things. We might do different jobs in church. We might do this. We might do that. But the real question is, are we so committed to Him that it's all about Him? Ladies, when you're doing the dishes at home, you're standing there scrubbing that pot or that pan. Is it for the Lord? Paul said, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Guys, when you're driving that truck, when you're digging that ditch, when you're plowing that field, who's it being done for? It ought to be whom? The Lord. I don't think I've said this for a while, but let me say it again. Your job, whatever it is just as holy as my job. We often talk about being in the ministry full time, but that is not a proper statement. We generally mean by that we are having our paycheck because of people who give. But really, all of us are in the ministry or ought to be full time. How will it change your outlook on life if whatever it is you're doing that God has placed you in, that now all of a sudden you recognize, hey, I'm doing it for whom? The Lord. Oftentimes we despise it because we think, I'm doing this for my boss and he's getting rich off of this. had nothing to do with him. It's our mindset. Here we go back to what? We need our minds renewed. How it changes our perspective when we totally commit ourselves unto Him. And allow Him that, not just priority, but totality. To the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for this segment of the Scripture. Lord, these are tough words. Lord, these meet us right where we're at. Oh God, let us not take this lightly. Oh Lord, help us to inspect very fully our lives. Oh God, not to be flippant about this, but oh God, very serious. Because You have so loved us. You gave Yourself. And really our life, as to whether we lose it or gain it, depends upon whether we lose it in You or gain it for self. God, work in our hearts. Bless in the hour to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.